Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Luke. I would like to ask you to look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The Word of God here tells us about Jesus going to a Pharisee's house. And as he was in that house, there was a woman who was a sinner. The word sinner is used a number of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word sinner means anyone who has sinned. And we are all sinners in that aspect. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's a sense in which we are all sinners. But the Word of God also talks about a sinner in the sense that it's one that sin is ruling and dominating that person's life. And the people that know that person, that's the thing that stands out about that person, is that that person is a sinner. For example, I was in New Orleans one time and San Francisco one time, and I went down a street in New Orleans that in the evening that there were a lot of sinners on that street. I could tell by the way they were acting and the way that they were living. Likewise, in San Francisco, I was there preaching one time, and I saw a lot of sinners there. And that's using the word sinner in a sense that describes someone that is in open rebellion to God, God's Word, and God's ways. Somebody that is living very ungodly is called a sinner. That's the kind of sinner that this woman was, that as Jesus went into this Pharisee's house, there was a sinner of the worst kind that went into that house. The Bible tells us that she was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat, I'm going to begin reading in verse 37, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." That alabaster box of ointment was something that was very, very expensive. It was an ointment that smelled good, but it was an ointment that was of great value. It was very, very expensive. She would have had to have worked a lot of time to be able to accumulate that alabaster box of ointment. Verse 38 says, "And she stood at his feet behind him," she's behind him now, "and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." Do you see that this woman is not only a sinner, but she is a repentant sinner? That was one of the things that the Pharisees often criticized Jesus for, was that he sat down and ate with sinners. But I want you to know that Jesus never had fellowship that were in open rebellion to God's Word, but rather the sinners that Jesus would sit down with and would have fellowship with were repentant sinners. They were sinners who had turned from their sinful ways, like this woman as she went in and she knelt down and began to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. and she anointed them with that ointment. She took that precious ointment that was of great value, and she washed his feet, or anointed his feet, with that alabaster box of ointment. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet," talking about Jesus, "this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." Now remember, the man did not say those words. All the man did was think those words. And then Jesus is going to address his thoughts. He says, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." Do you think this man thought that Jesus knew what he had been thinking? I don't think so. I don't think he had any idea, because he wanted to hear what he said. "Master," in other words, he said, "I have something to say to you." And he said, "Master, say on, talk to me. You know, I've invited you into my home. I know I've fed you this wonderful meal. I have honored you by letting you come into my home. So talk to me, Master." What do you think he was going to say? "Oh, you've done such a great job. You fast twice a week." That's something that the Pharisees did. "You pay tithes of all that you have." He talked about, he could have started telling him about all the wonderful things he did, because that's what this Pharisee thought about his own self. He thought he was a wonderful, outstanding man of God. And he said, "Say on, Master. Master, tell me about how good I am." Verse 41 says, this is what Jesus is going to say to the Pharisee. He says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" In other words, a man had two people that owed him. One owed him 50 pence and the other him 500 pence. He forgave them both. Which one of those people do you think, I'm asking you now, which one of those people do you think would love that master the most? The one he had forgiven 50 or the one he forgave 500 to? The one he forgave the most is going to love him most. Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, that's Jesus said unto the Pharisee, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I would ask all of you this morning, first of all, has God forgiven you little, or has God forgiven you much? God has forgiven every one of us much. God has forgiven us much. We should be loving him much. And he said unto her, now he had already just told the man that her sins had been forgiven. And then Jesus speaks to the woman in verse 48. And he said unto her, that is Jesus said to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Do you think those others that sat at meat, do you think they believed that Jesus had the power to forgive sins? No, they did not. Verse 50 says, "And he saith to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." I want us to think about that, primarily the five words. The first five words he spoke to her in verse 50 is, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Thy faith hath saved thee. I believe that most people today, when they hear the word saved, they immediately run in their minds to eternal salvation, and they begin to think about being saved from eternal hell to eternal heaven. I want everybody here to know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that it is not your faith, and it was not this woman's faith, that saved her from eternal hell. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, it is the grace of God that saves us from eternal hell. But there is a salvation that comes to the people of God who believe the Word of God and who believe that Jesus has saved them from their sins. There is a salvation that comes to them. I want you to know this morning that if you believe that Jesus has died for you, if you believe that Jesus has saved you from your sins, if you really believe that, your faith, I want you to understand, not the faith of Jesus, but your faith in what Jesus has done for you, your faith will save you and saves you from fear of eternal hell. There are many people who have been saved from eternal hell to the eternal heaven. There are many of God's children walking around in the earth today who do not really believe that Jesus has accomplished what he came to do. They think Jesus is trying to save them, or they think Jesus is offering to save them. And they have great turmoil in their lives if they don't know and believe that Jesus has really saved them. What were the words that Jesus spoke to the woman right before he said those five words, "Thy faith hath saved thee"? What were the words he spoke to her right before that? "Thy sins are forgiven." And when he said, "Thy sins are forgiven," she believed Jesus. She believed those words. She believed that her sins were forgiven. And listen, brethren, that gives us great peace in our soul when we know that Jesus has saved us, when we know that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. And I believe with all of my heart, not only do I need to know that Jesus has forgiven me at Calvary 2,000 years ago, but there are times in my life when I feel just as wretched as this woman felt on this day, and I feel like I am unworthy to even speak the name of Jesus Christ. And I know that I am a sinner. I'm still sinning. I'm still falling short of what I ought to be. And I feel so wretched and ugly and vile. I feel contaminated. I feel polluted by sin in my life. And I need to be cleansed again. You understand? I don't need to be cleansed again so that I don't go to hell and so that I'll go to heaven when I die. But I need to be cleansed in my soul. I need to have a fresh feeling. I need to go to the blood of Christ. The scripture in Revelation speaks about those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. You and I, as the people of God, we sometimes feel the guilt of sin. And when we feel the guilt of sin, we need to go back to the cross. We need to go back to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I have sinned," like the prodigal son said. "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And I beg you in the name of Jesus, I beg you to forgive me. Forgive me and have mercy on me." And when I do that, and I go back to the cross of Calvary, I experience the kind of forgiveness that this woman did right here when Jesus said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Do you need to be saved a lot of times in your life? I do. There are a lot of different times that I need to be saved in my life. Sometimes we face troubles in our lives. There are many in this congregation that have just come through very, very difficult times. There are others that are facing difficult times right now. And did you know what you need more than anything else? Do you know what you need right now? You need strong faith. You need your faith to be strengthened. You need to trust in Jesus. You need to believe Jesus. Not just that your sins are forgiven, but you need to believe everything Jesus says. You need to believe that Jesus loves you.
I believe so.
I know you do, brother. You need to believe. You need to believe every day Jesus loves you, because the devil is going to tell you Jesus doesn't love you. The devil is going to tell you that Jesus does not care. But you need to believe. Your faith needs to be strong. And if you will just believe what Jesus said, instead of listening to the devil, your faith will save you. Do you understand? Your faith can save you. Thy faith hath saved thee. There are many people in the Word of God that their faith saved them. This is not the only time that Jesus uses this expression, thy faith hath saved thee. There are other people that were sick and went to Jesus, and Jesus would say, your faith has made you whole. There were several times that he used that expression, but there's another occasion where Jesus said to a man, he said, thy faith has saved thee. Can you think of other people in the Word of God that their faith saved them? Not saved them from the guilt of sin. I want you to see that there are many more salvations taught in the Word of God than just being saved from our sins, and even just being saved from the guilt of our sins. I want you to know that my confidence in Jesus right now is so strong, I have no fear of anything right now. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not afraid of the future. I'm not afraid of anything. I know, brethren, that my life and your life is in the hands of Jesus. And as long as I believe that, as long as I am believing that, you know what happens? My faith does what? My faith saves me. My faith saves me. Because I believe that Jesus does love me. I believe that Jesus cares. Whenever Caleb and Joshua and all the children of Israel, when they got to the border of Canaan land, and God told them to go in and possess the land, do you know what they needed more than anything else? Do you know what they needed? They needed strong faith. That's right. That's exactly right. They needed faith. And when those spies went into the land of Canaan, 10 of the 12 came back and said, we can't go in and possess the land. There are giants in the land. There are great walled cities. But Caleb and Joshua, they believed God. And as they believed God, their faith saved them from fear. And they were not afraid of the giants. And they were not afraid of the walled cities. They said, God will give us the victory. Caleb and Joshua's faith, listen carefully, Caleb and Joshua's faith saved them. Their faith saved them. It saved them from fear. They were not afraid of the giants. They were not afraid of the walls of Jericho. They knew that God was more powerful than anything in the land of Canaan, and they knew that God would give them the victory. When David went against Goliath, he says, the same God who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me. He will deliver. You hear the confidence there. He will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Did he have? What did he have? What did David have when he went out against the giant? He had great faith. He had great faith. He believed God. He believed God. God helps those who have strong faith more than he helps those that are weak in faith. I'm not sure if that's true or not. I'm going to have to think about that. Yeah, I'm going to say yes, that's true. Let me tell you why I believe it's true. Listen carefully. Now, God helps everybody. There's a lot of people that have little faith. A lot of God's children that have little faith. I told you just a few minutes ago, I have no fear right now. Standing in this pulpit, I have no fear. I had a tinge of fear Thursday morning when they started to put me to sleep. I had a tinge of fear, just a little, but there was a little there. There was a little bit there. I had just a little tinge of fear. But mostly I didn't have any fear. Jesus, listen to this statement. Here's why I believe that God does more for his people when they're strong in faith. I'm going to give you a few examples. When in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, the scripture says there that Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Do you hear that? He withheld great works because of their unbelief. I'm going to tell you, Brother Travis, your wife has had more faith than anybody I've ever seen in my life. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe her faith saved her and 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 helped her and blessed her over and over and over again. Her faith saved her. She had no fear. She could smile. Her confidence, her belief was steadfast. It was unshakable. She was strong in faith. Jesus said about a centurion man, he said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And I've never seen such great faith. And I've seen strong faith in many of you in this congregation. But I've never seen so great faith as I saw in Sister Michelle Street. And I believe with all of my heart, God blessed her abundantly because of her faith in him. And I believe he's still blessing this family. Let me tell you something. I believe I'm receiving a lot of blessings today. You listen carefully. I'm still receiving blessings because of my mom and daddy. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. My mama still prays for me every day. I'm still receiving blessings because of her faith. Do you follow me? And I know that Sister Michelle prayed much for Sister Jessie and Sister Taylor and Sister Jessica and Brother Travis. And she prayed for this church. She prayed a lot for this church. I think that's one of the reasons that we're having a revival is because of the prayers of such a strong woman of faith. That's one of the reasons. Sister Donna Wheeler, a great woman of faith, never doubted God, never feared death, strong in faith. And God performed lots of miracles in her life. Great testimony of strong in faith. But we look at the Word of God and we think about the Apostle Peter whenever he got out of that ship and he started walking on water. And when he started walking on water, he stopped looking at Jesus. And when he stopped looking at Jesus, he began to sink. The Bible says that he saw the waves boisterous. He began to look at the troubled seas. And when he began to look at those troubled seas, he began to sink. And he went down and he cried out, Lord, save me. Did he believe Jesus could save him? Did he believe Jesus could save him? Yes, he did. He knew Jesus could save him. Was he saying, take me on to glory? Was he talking about eternal salvation when he was sinking and he said, Lord, save me, take me to glory? He wasn't thinking about that at all. He didn't want to drown. That's what he was talking about. He said, Lord, save me. And Jesus did save him. And here's what Jesus said to Peter then. He says, oh, ye of little faith. He rebuked Peter because he had little faith. He had strong faith to begin with. He got out of the ship and he did something nobody in this building has ever done. He walked on water. And then after a period of time, he got weak in faith. Did you know that's the way we are sometimes in our lives? We start out, we're so strong in faith, and then before we know it, we look around and we see the waves boisterous. See the troubles all around us and our faith gets weak. And Jesus, instead of saying, Your faith is strong. Sometimes Jesus has to say to us, oh, ye of little faith. I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were strong in faith when they told that king, throw us in the fire. We're not afraid. Throw us in that burning, fiery furnace. They were strong in faith. I said a while ago, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus does more for those that are strong in faith than for those that are weak in faith. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were strong in faith, and they were cast down into that burning, fiery furnace. And the king came and looked in that furnace, and he said, did not we cast three bound into that burning, fiery furnace? And he said, behold, I see four men loose, and one is like the Son of God. Oh, I want to walk with Jesus like that, don't you? How many of you want to feel Jesus like they felt him that day? How many of you want to go into fiery furnace? My. We want him to manifest himself, but we're not willing to go through the fire. You know, one of the strongest times that I've ever felt the Spirit of God, the power of God. Do you know when we feel the power of God the greatest is when we feel the weakest in ourselves? When you feel weak, that's when God gives you his power. He picks you up. He holds you up. All you have to do is look to Jesus. I don't say that in a light way. I beg you, all you have to do is look to Jesus. You can run the race that's set before you. You can trample Satan and his devils. You can trample them under your feet if you will just look to Jesus. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is in you. And you just need to believe Jesus. Do you know what gives us victory over the world? 1 John 5:4 says, faith is the victory. Faith. I need more faith. I need to exercise my faith more. I need to trust in God more. I need to believe God more. I need to know that Jesus is in control of everything and there's nothing that I have to worry about. I want you to think about this. What would you say if I meant to do this at the beginning of this study, but what would you say? Let's just forget we've had a sermon, okay, on faith. Just forget all that. We just come in and I've said, now this woman that was washing Jesus' feet, what would you say was, I want you to think now, don't say faith. Nobody can say faith. Faith's not on the table. What would you say was the most outstanding characteristic of this woman that was washing the feet of Jesus with her tears and drying them with her hair? What would you say is the most outstanding characteristic of that woman? What would you say?
Humility.
Humility? How many of you would say humility? Did anybody else say anything other than humility? Love. Because see, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, he which is forgiven little will love little, but he which is forgiven much will love much. So is humility a great, wonderful attribute in this woman's life? Yes. Is love an outstanding? Did she love Jesus much? That's not said about anybody else in the Bible. She loved him much. Jesus did not say, your love for me has saved you. He didn't say that. He didn't say your love has saved you. He didn't say Your humility has saved you. Those were outstanding characteristics. That's what I would have said means the most, was her love and her humility. But what Jesus said saved her this day was her faith. I need to love Jesus more. I need to be more humble. But I also need to show more faith in Jesus. I need to show more confidence in my Savior. And when I feel wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked and ungodly, I need to go to Him, because my Jesus is a loving Savior and a forgiving Savior. And I need to, let me tell you this, brethren. It does not matter if in my past life, it does not matter if I killed people, it does not matter if I committed adultery, it does not matter what I have done in my past. When Jesus says, it did not matter that this woman was a prostitute, it didn't matter what her past was. When Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee, it was all over. All that past was washed away. And I want everybody here to know that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, all your sins are washed away. I also want you to know that when you feel dirty again, that you just need to go to Jesus and say, cleanse me. Make me whole. Help me. Help me to be restored to your fellowship. I pray that God will help us all as His children, to trust Him more, to exercise our faith more, to be strong in faith and not to be weak in faith, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to please turn to the book of Luke. I would like to read from Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. I encourage you to all be praying that God will bless us as we try to study His holy word. I'll not engage in further audible prayer, but I do ask you all to be praying that God will help us as we try to study His holy word. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, reading verses 14 and 15. The Word of God says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. That is, they derided Jesus. And He, that is Jesus, said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I want you to think about that last phrase where the Word of God says that which is highly esteemed among men. Think about all the things you can think of that are highly esteemed among men. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Those aren't the main words that are on my heart. The main words are where, just before that, the scripture says that Jesus said, but God knoweth your hearts. These Pharisees that He was speaking to, they hated Jesus. They derided Him. They wanted to kill Him. The Word of God says that God knew their hearts. They were boasting about how religious and how godly they were, and it did not matter how many good things they did. I believe that when the two men went up into the temple to pray, we get a clear glimpse of what the Pharisaical religion was all about. The man stood, and he was doing some things that were right, but he was very proud of himself. He was full of vain pride. God was not pleased with anything that he was doing because the things that he was doing, even though many of the things that he was doing were right, his heart was not right. And if a person's heart is not right, then it doesn't matter what we're doing. If the heart is not right, then nothing that we're doing is of any value in the sight of God. There was a man that asked another man in the scriptures in the Old Testament. He asked this question. He said, "Is thine heart right? Is your heart right?" That's the main thought that's on my heart tonight, is that I need to ask myself, and I pray that God will help every one of us, that we might examine our hearts, that we might stop being in such a rush that we're doing a lot of things, but we're not necessarily looking at why we're doing what we're doing. I can go to the nursing home and visit. I can do all kinds of things. I can be here at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I can look so religious, and yet nothing that I'm doing is of any value in the sight of God. And so that's the reason that I need to pray, God, help me to look at my heart. Help me to slow down in all that I'm doing. Not saying don't do any of those things. I'm not saying stop any of those things. I'm just saying that while we're doing everything that we do in our service to God, I need to be sure that my heart is right. Because God, that's the text that's on my heart in the middle of that 15th verse where the Word of God says, "But God knoweth your hearts." God knows your heart. Right now, God knows every heart here. God knows what you're doing. I know that God knows all about our actions, where we go, and what we're doing. If there's anyone here that is doing something that is an abomination in the sight of God, God knows what you're doing. We cannot hide from God. But it's not only the things that we might consider an abomination in the sight of God, but those things that might be good things, good actions, but if the heart is not right, then it's not pleasing to God. God, the text says, but God knoweth your hearts. Let's go back to begin with tonight, back up in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's an occasion here where God was going to choose Israel a king. Now, you remember how the children of Israel had God as their king, but they weren't pleased with God as their king, and they wanted to be like all the other nations, and so they wanted another king different than God, so God let them have Saul as a king, and you know all the oppression that they were under King Saul, and then God chose another king who was the one that succeeded King Saul, David. What was the appearance of David when God anointed him to be king? Did David look like a king when God chose him to be a king? He didn't look like a king. God told Samuel to call Jesse, a man of God, and to call Jesse and for Jesse to come and to bring a son with him. And when Jesse came, he brought the best son he had in Jesse's eyes. Now, I want you to understand, did you know that height makes a difference as far as money and income and everything else goes? Sometimes, not always, but a man that's, say, 6'6", 6'7", 6'8", an extremely tall man, did you know that it makes a difference usually in the income? They usually have. Why is that? Tell me, why do you think it is that people will put a man of great stature, high, tall man, why will they put him in authority usually? Well, we say they look up to him. And that's true, they do look up to him. But there are a lot of reasons from a natural standpoint that we put a man in authority. If you were going to choose David to be in your army or Goliath to be in your army. Just think about that a minute now. You're choosing David or Goliath to be on your side. How many of you ever played games when you were a child? One of the games we liked to play was Red Rover, Red Rover. And we would get in a line and we would choose up teams, or we would choose ball teams. And whenever we would choose teams, we would choose the ones that we thought were the strongest, the ones that could help us win the game. Well, brethren, whenever they began to choose a king, they were going to choose the biggest man, the tallest man that Jesse had. I want you to notice this in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on what? But the Lord looketh on the heart." See, God looks on the heart. Men were going to choose, they were going to choose Eliab. They thought, now this would make us a great king because of his height, because of his stature. They thought he looked like a king. And then they began to bring another son of Jesse and another son. And they kept bringing the sons of Jesse. And one after another, Samuel said no. Or really God said, no, that's not the right one. That's not the right one. And then you come on down towards the end. And Samuel asked Jesse, he said, is this all of your sons? He says, no, I have another son, my youngest son, who's just a little shepherd boy. And he said, go and get him. And when Samuel saw him, he said, now this is the Lord's anointed. See, who chose David to be king of Israel? God chose him. God chose him. Because the main part of this that I want you to look at is in the latter part of verse 7, where the Word of God says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? The heart. There was something about David's heart that pleased the Lord. His physical stature was not necessary. God didn't need a big, strong man. He looked for a man that had the kind of heart that David had. David had the right kind of heart. That's the kind of people that God chooses to lead his people and to be over his people, is men of God who have a good heart, a heart that pleases the Lord. And the only one who can see the heart is God himself. But God knows your heart. I believe that we have some of the finest young men in all the world. And did you know that you can tell a lot about a man's heart by the things that he does and by the actions in his life? You can tell a lot about a young man's heart. And I believe with all of my heart, I do believe this, brethren. I believe not looking on the outward appearance, but I believe that in looking at the actions of people, that you can tell a lot about their heart. In fact, I'm going to say this. I think it is more important. It is more important that a man's heart be right than it is for them to be able to quote the Word of God. I think there are people who can quote Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. They know the Word of God. They know a lot about the Word of God. And they can quote Greek and Hebrew and know much about the Scriptures. But brethren, if a man's heart is not right, then he is not going to be used by God. Man's heart typically is not good. Man's heart in a natural state is nothing but evil and corrupt. It is not until God gives us a different heart that we begin to be a different kind of people. But man in his natural state has an evil heart. I want you to back up and I want to ask you this question. When God destroyed the earth with a flood, and God did that. Some people say, well, God wouldn't have destroyed the earth with a flood, or God wouldn't have taken David's son and taken him from David. Listen, brethren, the Bible says that God's the one that sent the flood, and God's the one that took David's son. If you don't believe that, you don't know what the Bible says about God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that despised unrighteousness in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that same God is on his throne. The same God that looked at the hearts of men in Genesis chapter 6 and saw that every imagination and thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. What was God looking at in Genesis 6? every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When God saw the hearts and the condition of the hearts in Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. The hell that God brought on this earth at that time was one of the most horrible destructions that has ever taken place. And I want you to remember always, it was because of what was going on in the hearts of people. Did you know that even if, and it's not true, but even if the attendance in churches across our nation were to quadruple in the next month, and God can do that. Do you all understand that? God can bring our nation to its knees and fill up the churches just like that. God can bring us to our knees and people will go to church. God's word says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. Now, right now, you might not be willing to put God first in your life. Right now, you might not be willing to love God with all your heart. You might not be willing to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I'm telling you, brethren, when God brings his judgment in our lives, we're always willing. I'm ready now. Lord, I'm ready now. I'll do whatever you say. When Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, he fled to Tarshish. He went in an opposite direction. And then when God brought judgment in Jonah's life, what happened to his heart? The fire judged Jonah, and Jonah said, now I'll go to Nineveh. The people of God, when God brings judgment, their heart, the dross in their heart gets burned away. Go with me to the New Testament, back to the New Testament just a moment. Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 15. Listen to Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees again here, the scribes and the Pharisees. And those, listen carefully, if you had been looking for religious people, and I'm going to put the word religious in quotation marks. If you had been looking for religious people in the days of Jesus Christ, the religious people would have been the scribes and the Pharisees. Those were your churchgoers. Those were your religious people of the day. They were the ones that would have been considered religious by everyone else. But Jesus despised their religion. You know what was wrong with their religion? You know the number one thing that was wrong with their religion? The number one thing that was wrong was their heart wasn't in it. The heart was not right. In Matthew chapter 15, listen please to verses 8 and 9 as he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Does that sound good? Listen, brethren, I don't know good singing. I think I do. I know good singing when I hear it. I'm going to say I do. I may not, but I think I know good singing. I loved the singing. I love good singing, and I think we've had good singing. I love to sing the songs of Zion. I love to make a joyful noise to the Lord. I love to hear the people of God sing in the Spirit and sing with understanding. I love to see the people of God putting everything they have into singing the truth of God's Word, to sing and worship God. But did you know you can draw an eye to your mouth? You can sing and hit every note right. And you can sing loud, and you can sing pretty, and it can be the best harmony that's ever been in this world and not please God at all. My daddy, they used to say he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. They used to say if there were so many notes in a psalm, he never hit the right note. You know, you'd think, well, in a song, you could eventually hit the right note. They said, my daddy could never hit the right note. People that knew music did not like for him to sing in the congregation because he couldn't sing in a way that was pretty to man. But he sang in the Spirit, and he sang with understanding. and it pleased the Lord. And the wonderful thing is when you've got a congregation of where most of the people can sing in the Spirit and sing with understanding and can sing in harmony, it's amazing how somebody who can't sing in harmony can get close to somebody who does sing in harmony, and they kind of harmonize. They fit together. Did you know that? I can sing a lot better if I get next to somebody that can sing good. I can sing better when I'm next to somebody that can sing good. But what I'm trying to get across is that people, when the people of God are singing songs to God, they're trying to draw nigh to God with their mouth. When people are praying, if they're praying out loud, they're trying to draw nigh to God with their mouth. When people are giving thanks to God out loud, they're trying to draw nigh to God with their mouth. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "This people, the scribes and Pharisees, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but..." Capital B-U-T, but their heart was far from him. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that sad? Have you ever been through a whole song service and your heart wasn't right? You ever been through a whole song service and your heart wasn't right? You see, the burden of my heart tonight is that I would examine my heart more, that I would look at my heart more, because what I need to understand and what I need to remember every day is that I can do all kinds of things and be busy all the time, but it not please God, because God looketh on the heart. But God knoweth our heart. So he says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." There's so much in the Word of God about our mouths and about the importance of the things that we say being pleasing to God, but more importantly is our heart. And I primarily want to say this. And you may not see how this is all connected, but did you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, somebody here tell me, what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13? What is that chapter all about? One word. Give me one word. Love or charity. Now, love or charity, do you know where that's found? You know what's determining whether or not you have love or charity? It's the condition of your what? Heart. You see, I can give you $100, I can give you $1,000, I can give you $10,000 and love not be behind it at all. I can do all kinds of things for you and love not be behind it at all. And if love is not behind it, if my heart's not right when I'm doing it, then it doesn't please God. The heart has to be right. Did you know I can get up and preach? There are preachers that I know who have told me, who I have told they don't need to be in the ministry, and they have told me, they've said, "Brother Billy, so many preachers have told me that I should be in the ministry, and I learned how to speak good in college." I want you to listen carefully. I'm thinking about one man in particular, but others have said things similar to this. And he said, "I learned how to speak real well in college. And I know how to organize a subject, and I know how to speak in a great oratorial way." Do you understand what he was saying? And he said, I may not really be called to preach. He said, I have never felt called to preach, but I speak and people enjoy it. Now, brethren, that's one of the things that's killing churches today, is they're wanting to hear something sweet and kind. They're wanting to hear something that will please their ears, but what we need to hear is something that'll touch your heart. And if my heart's not right, if I don't have charity, the scripture says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," brethren, that's kind of like preaching, okay? You just call that preaching a minute. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Did you know I can get up here and I can sound like a preacher and I can preach like a preacher, but not be preaching under the leadership and the power of the Spirit of God? And if that's all I'm doing is speaking to you as a man, doesn't matter how pretty it sounds, doesn't matter how well organized it is, if the Spirit of God is not in it, and if my heart is not right, then God is not pleased with that sermon. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity. Every time he says, and have not charity, I want you to think, and my heart's not right. And my heart's not right. If I don't have charity, my heart's not right. He says, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I just pray that God will help us to understand God knows our hearts, and I need to know my heart, and I need to examine my heart. And I pray that God will help us. I want to say this in closing. The two young men that are about to be baptized, I believe that Brother Tristan and Brother Eli, their hearts are right, I believe. Their hearts are right. I believe that everybody that has been baptized in the last month, everybody that has joined the church, every person that has been restored or been baptized, I believe their hearts are right. Do you hear what I'm saying? And what I want to exhort you, Brother Tristan, is you better keep your heart right. Amen. I believe it's right now, but you better keep it right. Amen. And Brother Eli, I believe your heart is right. I wouldn't baptize you if I didn't think your heart wasn't right. I believe your heart is right now, but I want to beg you and encourage you and exhort you, keep your heart right. And to all the rest of the members of the church, let me say, examine your heart, because if our heart's not right, nothing else matters. May God help us all is my prayer, for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday, and until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.